Hello. In 1993, some of you are like, I wasn't born yet, dude. That's okay. You probably will know it because in 1993, a cinematic masterpiece came out that set a new standard in the movie industry. Cool Runnings. Who remembers that movie? Yeah, Cool Runnings is this story about the Jamaican bobsled team, where they took a bunch of sprinters and they thought, let's, you know, get them on ice and, you know, going down a track and let's do this. And so in that movie, there is this scene where one of those sprinters turned bobsledders goes by the name of Junior. He's kind of the passive one in the group and a little sheepish in his personality, not real confident. And they are at the Winter Olympics. And as you can imagine, there aren't a lot of Jamaicans at the Winter Olympics. And so they're in a bar hanging out, and I don't remember if it's the Swedish bobsled team or the German, one of those countries that are really good at Winter Olympics, starts kind of picking on Junior and making fun of him and the Jamaican bobsled team. Well, he's not confident and a little bit sheepish, and so he doesn't stand up for himself, but kind of the tough guy on the team, if you remember this scene, is he went by the name of Yul Brynner. And he grabs Junior and runs into the bathroom and by the back of the neck puts his face up against the mirror and he says, "What do you see?" And Junior sheepishly replies, "I see Junior." And he's like, "No, I'll tell you what I see." And he says, "I see pride. I see power. I see a bad mudder who won't take no crap from no one." That's the best Jamaican accent I can do. I'm sorry. I know it's losing something in the translation here, but... And Junior looks at Yul and he's like, "You see that in me?" And he says, "Yes, I see that in you, but it doesn't matter what I see in you, it matters what you see in you." And he says, "So look back in the mirror and say it." And he says, "I see pride." And Yul's like, "No, say it like louder. I see pride." He's like, "I see pride. I see power. And I see a bad mutter who won't take no crap from no one." And they say it three or four times and then he gets all pumped up and then they go fight the Germans or Swedes or whoever it was in this scene. Now, the point of that is that Yul sees something in Junior that Junior does not see in himself. And he looked at it as his mission to bring out of him what was really already inside of himself. And so this series, Essence, is about us bringing out inside of many of you what you didn't even know was there. Because if you are someone who is in Christ, you have had a core identity change. There has been a spiritual DNA transformation that has taken place. And what we're doing in this series is we're learning this core identity of who we are in Christ, whether maybe we see that, realize it, understand it or not. If we are in Jesus and he is in us, then there has been this change. And it is in fact who we are now. I want to begin with a little reminder from last week. Everybody grab that outline out of your program. Go ahead and write this down. If you missed week number one, this was the big idea. We said that we are not a sinner who sometimes gets it right. Scripture teaches that we are saints who still sometimes get it wrong. That we are living out of a place that if we are in Christ, our core identity has changed. No longer are we a sinner, which is this word that describes people who are separated from God. But we are in Christ, and so we are declared a saint. And that word is used multiple times by the Apostle Paul to address these Jesus followers in an ancient city called Colossae. We're taking this series, if this is your first week joining us, straight out of the book of Colossians. It's only four chapters long. Each week we're going to look at a chapter and discover what he has to say. But last week we learned that the Apostle Paul calls these ordinary people from this small, ordinary town that doesn't even exist anymore. It was in modern-day Turkey. He calls these people who were imperfectly following Jesus. They didn't have their theology right. Many of them, their faith was weak. Many of them were honestly walking in disobedience to the way God wanted them to live. Yet these imperfect Jesus followers, he calls them saints. Because we learned last week, a saint is not something that we try to become. It is who we are, and now we are learning to live like one. And so that is this week one. That was the core identity change. This week, we're going to jump right into chapter 2, and we're going to keep reading this letter that Paul is writing to these Jesus followers who started out strong in their faith, but then they started, you know, second-guessing their like who they were in Christ, and so he's writing to remind them. So let's jump right in chapter 2, verses 6 and 10. He says this, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." In this section, the essence of the new identity that the Apostle Paul is reminding them and we get to be reminded of today, this essence of new identity, first of all, in this section, he says that we are complete in Christ. Part of like who we are, if you are a Jesus person. And the good news, if you're here today and you're not yet a Jesus follower, all of our churches are safe places for you to kind of come and investigate and hear the claims of Jesus and the teachings that are given to the church, and then for you to kind of decide whether you believe that or there's an element of faith in you that you want to. But this is a great series for you because it's one of those that if you do ever cross that line of faith, this is what's waiting for you. And the claim that the Apostle Paul gives here is that if we are in Christ, we are whole. We are complete. We are satisfied that we can live out of that place. That our spiritual, like we, our spiritual DNA has been changed in that we are not lacking anything. And so what was going on here, the reason he writes this, he says, hey, make sure that you're not taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies, is that they were really, what they were doing is they were doing Jesus plus. They had started their faith in Jesus, if you remember this from last week, but they didn't think Jesus was enough. And so everybody was taking a little bit from their background, putting it all together, mixing it up and saying, okay, this is the real faith. Jesus plus, if they had a little bit of Roman religion. Jesus plus some Jewish traditions. Jesus plus, you know, pagan worship rituals. And if you're wondering, what is pagan worship rituals? It's kind of like being a Raider fan. Very similar thing. It is football season, so Raider jokes are back, all right? But this is what the early church was doing. Like Jesus wasn't enough. They weren't complete. And they were like, you need Jesus plus this other stuff. And Paul writes this letter in major part to correct that way of thinking. He was writing to say, you are complete, you are fulfilled, you are whole, you are satisfied in Christ, and therefore learn to live out of that place of fulfillment and completeness. Unfortunately, so many people in our culture live out of a place of searching. They're not fulfilled, they're not satisfied, they're not complete. And so their life is spent going from one sexual experience and encounter and relationship to another. They're searching for a certain social status. They're trying to climb to hit a certain lifestyle status or a certain income status, only to reach those goals and accomplish those things and still be left unsatisfied. Because the Apostle Paul says that the only way that we're going to have complete satisfaction from is living out of a place where the source of life itself is the centerpiece of our life. One of the things that we enjoyed doing in my house when I was a kid was, even like middle school, high school, this regularly happened, is puzzles. Anybody, you're kind of puzzle people, like you just enjoy doing that? It's something that we inherited from my grandmother. I never remember going to my grandmother's house where there wasn't a huge puzzle set up on the dining room table all the time. And I remember visiting her in her late 80s, early 90s, and she still had puzzles out. I mean, puzzles, you know, where they were thousands of pieces, and she would just walk by and spend 5-10 minutes and then move on. And so that was passed down, kind of a family thing, to my dad. And so in my house, we did the same thing. And so I was growing up, we'd always have these huge puzzles, thousands of pieces, and we would just take over the dining room table. You know that table? You only use 3 times a year anyway, Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, that one. And so pretty much the rest of the time, it just had puzzles on it. And it would be a big picture of an aircraft carrier or some hot rod car or some beautiful nature scene. And the way it worked, sometimes, you know, a few of us together would sit and talk and try to do it. And then other times you just walk by and take a couple minutes and create this picture. But inevitably, when something sits there for weeks at a time and there's thousands of pieces, I remember multiple times we would get to the end only to discover we were missing one piece. That somehow in those weeks, like, I don't know if it fell off and it got vacuumed or the dog jumped up there and ate it. Like, I mean, so we would like scour the house to try to find it. And inevitably, there were a few circumstances where all that work was left incomplete. The reality of our lives is all of us are trying to piece together our life the best we know how, according to who it is we think we are. And the assertion that Paul is giving here is that if you're unaware of who you are in Christ, you're going to piece together your life, but even with our best efforts, there's going to be this centerpiece that is missing. Because the source of all life, the creator of all life, created us to be relationally connected to him. And ultimate completeness and satisfaction and fulfillment is found in a life that is in Christ. And so the very essence of who we are, if we are a Christ follower, is that we are complete. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't strive for things. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have goals or ambition or dreams, because I believe those things are God-given. And so we can have those, but here's the difference. I'm not reaching for something to satisfy myself. I'm living out of a place of satisfaction in Christ. Therefore, now I am achieving who it, you know, what I want to accomplish based on who I know he's created me to be. And that thing I'm reaching for, that goal, that dream, that business I'm trying to grow, that's not the source of my satisfaction. That's coming out of a life that is living from a place of satisfaction. And so if we are in Christ, the core essence of who we are is that we are whole. We are complete. Let's continue reading. Let's keep going here. Chapter 2, he goes on to say this. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive in Christ. For he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. A Christian, in essence, is someone who can now say, I am alive and have victory in Christ. That's what he's letting them know. That someone who is following Jesus, a life connected to Jesus, is now alive and has victory in Christ. A few years ago, my wife and I were completing some certifications to become foster parents. And one of the things that we had to do was we had to get certified in CPR and life-saving techniques. And so our schedules were so busy that we couldn't go to the same class. And so I had to go to this makeup one where it was 4 hours of life-saving techniques and CPRs with complete strangers. And so I went to this class, and the first part was, you know, life-saving techniques and properly bandages and tourniquets and all this stuff. But then we got to the part where they bring out the people with no arms and no legs that you practice CPR on, right? They bring out these mannequin dummies and practice the chest compressions and all this. But the way they teach it is the first thing you're supposed to do if you come up to a scene of an accident, and I see some of you, you're like professional, like emergency people out there, so this will be my rudimentary explanation, is that the first thing you're supposed to do when you come up to a crash, or you see somebody that apparently maybe they had a heart attack, or they passed out, or there was an accident and something fell on them, is that you're supposed to assess the situation. That's my assess the situation pose. You see how serious I got? Like, I'm 360 degrees. I know everything going on. You assess the situation. So before you go running in there, is it safe for you? Because they don't want to rescue two people. And so you assess the situation. And then if you realize you can get in there, it says you go up to the victim. And part of assessing the situation is you ask. So if there's a guy who falls over in the restaurant, you know, sir, are you okay? This is what they told me to do, okay? Some of you are laughing. So are you okay? And obviously, like, if this person is unresponsive, and then you realize, like, they're not breathing, and their heart is not beating, what is that person going to say back? Nothing, because they're actually dead at that point, right? Like if your heart is not beating and you're not breathing, at that point, you are dead. And so a dead person is going to be unresponsive. And so at that point, you turn around and you go, somebody call 911. It's an important part of the process. Assess ask, call 911, and now go time, baby. You start the chest compressions. Now, one of the things is how fast are you supposed to go? Because in the panic of the moment, you're going to be going for it, and that's not good. And so in the class I went to, here's how they taught you to, like, how fast are you supposed to go? They said that you're supposed to do it to the Bee Gees song, Staying Alive. That's the rhythm you're looking for. Staying alive, staying alive. Staying alive. He's dying. I'm holding the note. They're like, don't stop during the long note. Just keep it going, okay? And so that's how they taught it. Like, this is the pace that you want to go. What the point that Paul is making here is that when you and I, before we turned in Jesus' direction, we were spiritually dead. We were unresponsive, like a person who needs CPR. Sir, are you okay? An unresponsive person is not going to talk. And we, before Christ, were unresponsive to the things of God, unaware of his goodness, unaware of his grace, unaware of his presence, unable to hear his voice. But as his Holy Spirit began working on us, and we had ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of who God was, in that moment when we said, wow, that's what Jesus has done for me, and we turn to Christ, what he says happened to us is instantly in that moment, we came spiritually alive. We were spiritually dead, and now we're spiritually alive. And make no mistake about it, that is the dramatic difference between someone who is in Christ and someone who is not. Because in our culture, a lot of people think the only difference between somebody who is a believer in Jesus and an unbeliever is a few moral decisions. That if you're a Christian, you live by this, you know, it's a couple little moral choices, and, you know, if you're not, it's that. And Paul says, don't dumb it down to that. It's way more dramatic than that. You were dead. Now you're alive. That is what has happened if we are in Christ. And so let me ask you a question. Are you spiritually alive? The only way to become spiritually alive, because here's what I know. When I took that CPR class, there still have not come up with a way to revive yourself. That does not exist. They don't go, and if you have a heart attack and you're alone and you're dead, here's what you can do. That does not exist. If you're dead, you need someone outside of yourself to intervene on your behalf, to help you come back to life. And the Apostle Paul says that Jesus is that intervention on the behalf of all humanity. That when we were dead, he came to us and he offers us new life. And so are you spiritually alive? Because the only way to become spiritually alive, it's not by being a good person, it's not by being a moral person, it's not by just making a few decisions and going to church every single week. It is by opening your heart to Christ and letting that spiritual deadness, which we all had in our transgressions and sin, as he said, be taken away by Jesus and his finished work of the cross. And so we're either spiritually alive or we're spiritually dead. There's no, well, I'm kind of alive. All right, there's no Miracle Max from Princess Bride. You remember that? the guy that was like, well, he's mostly dead, but mostly dead is a little alive. There's none of that when it comes to Christ. You're either spiritually dead or you're spiritually alive. And the great news of the gospel is that everyone, through Jesus, can be made spiritually alive. And we have victory to not only be saved from our sin, but learn how to live a life that overcomes sin because of Jesus and him in us. And so if you're here today and you would go, I don't know if I'm spiritually alive. The good news is before you leave, you can know. Because it simply means opening your heart to Christ, turning in his direction, and letting him accomplish for you what it's already been done. And we simply need to receive it. Well, let's look at the last section here in Colossians for today. Verse 16 and 17. He says this to this group of Jesus followers. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. You have died with Christ and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch?
Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they prove no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Let me remind you what was happening here. They were practicing Jesus plus. And what he is specifically addressing here is that depending on what background the person had, they were saying, well, Jesus is good, but if they were from a Jewish background, that's where some of this comes from, they were saying, yeah, Jesus is good, plus you need to honor the Sabbath the same way that the Jewish people do under the law. It's Jesus plus the law. You have to worship and do all the right things and stay away from all the right things on this special day. And then other people who are more from a pagan background, Raider fan background, they would say, no, well, it's Jesus plus we celebrate the New Moon Festival. And if you really want to be spiritual, Jesus is good, but Jesus plus New Moon Festival is better. And so what he is bringing them back to is that it is not Jesus plus, it is just Jesus. Paul's reminding them that the essence of my new identity, write this down, is that I am free in Christ. That I am no longer bound by the Old Testament law or by legalism or by a spirit of religion. I am free in Jesus. Let me give you a definition of legalism. Because legalism is what was creeping into this church in Colossae, into that ancient city. And guess what legalism does today? It creeps into churches. It creeps into well-intended Jesus-following people fall into it. And here's what legalism is. It is an attitude that says true spirituality is based on external behavior. Yeah, Jesus is good, but if you really love Jesus, there's this big list of like things that you stay away from, that you don't do. It has to do with your external behavior. And just like this crept into the church in Colossae, if we don't guard against it, it creeps into churches today, including our churches. That's why in our Church 101 seminar, which is our one-time membership class, show of hands, all of our churches, how many of you have ever attended Church 101 membership? Hold it up. All right, you remember there's a section in there where we talk about this. We talk about how as a church in the essential beliefs, we have unity. In the non-essential beliefs, we have liberty, freedom. We don't get into legalism on non-essential issues. Because if you know a little bit about church history, I mean, even I'm talking recent church history, last 25 to 75 years, there are these cultural external issues that many churches made essential issues. They majored on the minors. And so in church world, 25, 40 years ago, in some Christian circles, they were really legalistic about certain things. And they said, Jesus is good, but if you really love Jesus, you don't dance, you don't go to movies, and women don't wear makeup. That was a real thing, like in some church circles. And so some people go, I didn't even know that was a thing. What's Eastlake's stance on that? Well, when it comes to dancing, here's our official position. Clearly, some people should not. I mean, have you been to the club and seen some of those people? Like, wow. Or I've seen Pastor Mike dance a few times. It is not pretty, all right? So clearly some people should not. But I mean, that was real issues. Like if you danced, you got kicked out of the church, man. Because real Jesus people don't dance. Well, what's our official church position when it comes to movies? Should real Christians watch movies? Here's what I say, not Nicolas Cage ones. Really bad acting, kind of cheesy, all right? So all others, free game. No. And then makeup, that was a real thing. If women wore makeup, like they were called in some church circles a Jezebel. Ooh, which Jezebel was this really evil woman in the Old Testament. Like that's showing Jesus love. Let me call you a name. And so they would call. So what's our official church position when it comes to makeup? Here's our position. If the barn needs painting, paint it. All right? Like do whatever you got to do. And that's men included, all right? but I mean, these are real things that we laugh because now we're like, how ridiculous. Churches did that stuff? Yes, well-meaning intended Jesus followers did the same thing these Jesus followers in Colossae were doing. Yeah, Jesus is good, but you got to make sure you don't do all these things. Jesus is good, but you got to make sure you stay away from that. Another one in kind of recent modern times that I would say even divides some churches and denominations today is alcohol. There are some Christians that say, and even entire denominations, that claim that if you drink alcohol, I mean, taking a sip of alcohol is a sin. Let me just be upfront. The Bible does not teach that. Jesus' very first miracle, anyone turning water into wine? It was the largest open bar in the history of weddings. And Jesus himself was like, more for everyone, all right? That's what he did. And so when you read scripture, here's what you see Jesus did over and over again. He removed anything that was ever placed between us and God. And the culture at the time when Jesus showed up, they had placed all these legalistic rules in between people and God. Here's all the hoops you got to jump through. Here's the stairway that you have to climb to get to heaven. And when you read Jesus and you look at his teachings and you look at what he did and what he said, is he always removed anything that was set up as this man-made obstacle of here's what you must do or here's what you must not do to get to God. Jesus gave us freedom. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us of that. And so, like, when it comes to alcohol, that's just one of those issues. Like, so what is our church stance, okay? What's our official church position? Here's the first one. Light beer generally sucks, all right? It just tastes bad. It's not good. I'd stay away from it. But our real biblical position, here's what it is. It's moderation. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're getting buzzed or you're getting drunk or you're not old enough to drink, you're sinning. That's what scripture says. And so if you can have a few drinks, glass of wine, a few beers, and you can actually stop yourself, good for you. If you can't, you should obviously never drink. So don't take this and say, you know, if you're in recovery, Pastor James said I can drink. And like, no, I didn't. If you can't stop, you clearly shouldn't. And so here's the thing. In our church, there are people that drink alcohol. And there are people that don't. And guess what? Both are right. In the essentials, we have unity. In the non-essentials, we have liberty. Now, this passage is not giving us freedom to sin and live our way on our terms. Because the very definition of being a Christian is following Jesus, learning to live like Jesus. And so if you want a little passage that talks about this, everybody write off to the side of this point, write Romans chapter 6. Because in Romans chapter 6, the same guy who wrote these words we're reading today, the Apostle Paul, he wrote, well, if I've experienced this overwhelming grace, does that mean I just get to go live however I want? And his answer was no. Because clearly, if I've experienced this grace, this freedom in Christ, I'm going to want to use that freedom to learn how to walk in Jesus' way. And so, don't taste, don't touch, don't handle. He's going, no, it's not Jesus plus. And so legalism, here's what legalism does. Generally, legalism says you have to stay away from these things. Just as bad, and this creeps into churches all the time, is a spirit of religion that says you must do things this exact way. Like if God's really going to hear your prayers, you got to say your prayer exactly like this at just this right time in just this right way. You have to sing the song like this because that's how we did it 75 years ago and that's still the only right way to do it. That's a spirit of religion. Religion says you must. Legalism usually is you must not. And both are equally bad. And so the Apostle Paul says, we have been given this freedom in Christ. It is not Jesus plus stay away from all these things. It is not Jesus plus we must do all these things in this right order. It is just Jesus. When we fall into either one of those ways of thinking, we're repeating a procedure to try to purify ourselves. We're trying to do something that has already been done for us in Christ. And so here's the bottom line today. Go ahead and write this down. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. This is the entire point of the book of Colossians. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Because some people were saying it's Jesus plus human wisdom. That's what was going on in the club. You got to have Jesus, but you better go get the secret. better find out what the stars are saying, because that's where real spirituality, the next level of spirituality is found, which is, by the way, if you ever see a book, and even there's some books touted as Christian books that it's like, hey, the kind of secret key of wisdom that really takes you to the next spiritual level. Rubbish. Don't read it. That's what these Christians were trying to do. And Paul's like, no. It's not Jesus plus human wisdom. It's not Jesus plus external rules. It's not Jesus plus, you know, visions of angels and weird experiences. It's not Jesus plus massive self-denial. It's just Jesus. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. In him, if you are in him, you are a saint. In him, you can live out of a place of fulfillment and completeness. In him, you've been made alive and have victory and don't have to live in fear of the evil one. In him, we are free.